Father, I thank you that we have this time, opportunity, the privilege of coming to you, the freedom that we have in this country. Lord, please bring glory to your son Jesus through our lives. Please bring glory to yourself in our hearing and our practicing, our living out this truth. Lord, I pray that each of us today, that we catch a glimpse of your goodness when we reflect on you and our prayer lives. Lord, let us come to you as your children, trusting, Lord, that you are our Father, that you do love us, and Lord, that you are good and have good intentions for us. Father, please glorify yourself in this message today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you guys all know, maybe some of you don't know, out in the foyer, there's a little table, there's some books out there by Max Lucado called Before Amen. It's a short book, 9 chapters. Every chapter is just an encouragement to pray and to get started. And last week was about our Father. This week, it's You Are Good. And so I encourage you to pick up one of the books, to read through, meditate on it, apply it to your life. And if you're interested, you can join one of the small groups. We'll be discussing that tonight, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night in the small groups as we go through those. And the goal of this book and of this preaching series is for us to recognize, you know, okay, Mel, I understand in theory, you know, that I'm supposed to be praying, God wants me to pray, but there's a big gap between the theory, what you know, and then what you practice. You know, that applies in a lot of areas of our life, not just in prayer, but in this case, we're talking about how do we bridge the gap between theory and practice. And the question is, for maybe it's you're having, is this: why bother? Why does it matter? You know, I trust Christ. My life is pretty good. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. My ticket's punched. Why is this so important? It matters because all of us at one point or another, whether it's today, tomorrow, we're going to go through some trials. We're going to go through some suffering. We're going to have a need, and our faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested on purpose. Your faith needs to be tested that it is proved genuine. And to prove to you that you need him, God allows us to go through trials and suffering. And what a difference it makes for all of us in our life when we have that easy access to a good and loving Father to help us in our times of need. What a relief that he will carry you and carry the weight and the burdens that you have. So the goals and objectives of this series, number one, is that you understand that God invites you to pray. That it's impossible to really know this, but it's impossible to have a relationship with somebody that you never talked to. Another goal for this is that you get started if you haven't already. I mean, if I did a survey, I'm not going to do it. If I survey, raise of hands, how many of you do not raise your hands? Okay, this is rhetorical. Doug? Doug does not follow instructions. Anyway, how many of you, if I asked you to raise your hands, would raise your hand and say, Mel, I do have a daily discipline and practice of privately getting alone with God, spending time in prayer, meditating on his word. I am close with him. And when I have burdens, I have troubles, I have struggles in my life, it's so easy. I can go sit down, I can sit in my car, sit in my living room. I can find a quiet place and pour out my heart to him. And he relieves my burdens, he strengthens me when I need strengthened. Well, if you haven't started, that's what we're doing. I'm trying to get everybody motivated. No, God is trying to get you motivated to pray, to spend time with him. And it starts with planning. Everyone in here knows if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? I mean, is that just a cliche or is that true? So every one of you, hopefully by the end of this series, understand God's desire and invitation for you to pray, that you get started and then you start planning for it, okay? All right, last week, Matt's sermon was focused on God, our Father. Matt did a great job, by the way, didn't he? It's a very good job. Okay, yeah, there you go. Good job, Matt. Praise God for enabling Matt to give us a good message, right? There we go. There we go. Praise God. All right. So Matt's sermon was focused on God our Father, God our Daddy. Jesus taught his disciples to regard our Heavenly Father with this intimate term, Abba, which in the Greek best translates as Daddy. Now, it's difficult for me personally to use that word, as it may be for some of you, because I did not have, contrary to Matt, I did not have a warm, loving, understanding, encouraging father. My father had many good qualities. He was generous. He was funny. He was intelligent. He was a hard worker. But he didn't know how to or did not want to be a good father. He pretty much lived his life without any regard for my mom and for us kids. Unless, of course, we got in trouble. This is when we received the most attention from him. When we were in trouble, then the attention would most often focus on how we were disrupting his life. What were people going to say about me because of your behavior? Oftentimes it would be, you were causing me problems at work. I can't get my work done because of what you kids are doing. In other words, you are an embarrassment to me. I remember one time I was working for my dad at Kelly's Potato Chips in Decatur, and I was a computer operator, and I broke my hand. When I told my dad I broke my hand, he said, well, how am I going to find someone to take your position at work? The first thought was, what you did, breaking your hand, how it affected me. My experience, and maybe yours, with our earthly fathers, it colors our view and our approach to our Heavenly Father. I listened to this message by Mike Brown. The message was called Overcoming Condemnation. And in this particular message, he talks about himself coming to faith as a 16-year-old. He grew as a 16-year-old, he was heavily involved in drugs and alcohol, wild, crazy life. But no matter what he did, he had an encouraging mother and father. Every time, you know, that he was around home, or whether he's on drugs or high, whatever, they would just love him, they would encourage him, they would comfort him, they just blessed him no matter what he did. And when he came and he asked for forgiveness, you know, mother and father would readily give forgiveness to him. And yet he had a friend of his who came to Christ also about the same age. They're both about 16. And his friend did not have this loving and encouraging background, this father. And so Mike, anytime, you know, as a new Christian, anytime he would blow it, he knew he had disappointed God, he disappointed himself, he felt that shame. He would just get on his knees and go to his father and say, Father, I am sorry. And he knew in his heart instantly that he was forgiven. Peace came into his heart and his life because he had this example of a loving father. And so when he blew it, he just went right to God the Father, asked for forgiveness, and felt that freedom and peace immediately. And yet his friend, young Christian, whenever he blew it, he would wallow in depression and guilt and shame for days. He just could not overcome it. And when he wanted to go to God the Father, all he could think about is God in the same light of his dad. And I was a lot like Mike Brown's friend. When I blew it in some way, I would sink low into depression and shame. It would sometimes take me days to repent, to surrender and confess, and to be forgiven. And afterwards, of course, I'd have that peace and joy of Christ back in my heart. But what I learned in this time, looking back, is that I was allowing Satan to keep me from being forgiven and healed and restored. I would wallow in shame and separation because I believed those lies. The same lies you all, you're supposed to be a Christian. Well, you're no different than that person. You haven't really been saved. A follower of Christ would never do that. Satan was very successful at getting me to doubt my faith and God's love for me. And it would take days, sometimes weeks, before I could forgive myself when I'd really blown it. This reminded me of a friend of mine This is a long story. I'll make it short. But he came to me, came to my house to visit. He was drunk. And, you know, he's crying. He's upset. He's going on and on, confessing all of his sins. He had been married maybe 5 years and he had committed adultery on his wife dozens of times with like every woman neighbor in their neighborhood. I mean, it was awful. And he's an alcoholic, got all these problems. And after 3 or 4 hours of talking, of course, he had sobered up. And the whole time, I'm trying to encourage him, you need Jesus Christ in your life. I'm testifying, I'm sharing scripture. By the time it all ended, you know, he left and then came back the next day, sober-minded, and said, you know, those things that we were talking about, I don't remember everything we talked about, but I really want help. I really want to change my life. And so we shared scripture, we prayed together. I mean, I did everything I could to explain what it meant to follow Christ, and he accepted Christ. He had a softness, a tenderness, a brokenheartedness. He got baptized into Christ. He started coming to church, into men's group. And about 3 weeks after we had been, you know, doing this together, we were going to go out with some old friends. We went out to eat, and he said, this is 3 weeks later. We got there a little bit earlier. We're visiting. He says, Mel, I cannot shake the desire for alcohol. I can't shake my past. I can't get rid of all this guilt and the shame. It's really overwhelming me. And listen, after 3 weeks, when he went home and he gave his life to Christ, he went home sharing his faith and testifying to his brothers, his sisters, his mom, his father, anybody who would listen. He was on fire for God, talking, going. I mean, he was excited. He was like a fire that started quick and burnt out quick. But after 3 weeks, he came to me and he said, I can't shake all these things. And I said, Jason, this is Satan's number one tactic, to make you look back at your life and not let anything go. He's going to bring it up time and time again until you realize that this is a tactic that Satan is using to discourage you and keep you from faith. You are never going to escape that. So as he's confessing, as we're talking about these things, I said, by the way, have you talked to your wife about the adultery? No. And when I pressed him on it, he said she would never accept me again. It would mean divorce immediately. He did not want to truly repent. And after a few weeks, when it was pressed on him, he would not surrender his life fully to Christ. He ended up divorced. He's been married 5 times. Anyway, I'm saying all that to point out to the fact that Satan wants us to look back. He wants us to wallow in guilt and shame. He doesn't want us to understand the goodness of God. So how do we escape this bondage of guilt and shame? For some of us with a good earthly father, like Mike Brown or like Matt, you don't fear coming to God, asking forgiveness when you blow it. You immediately have peace in your heart that comes from being in close fellowship with God. But for others, maybe the majority in this room, we fear God. We fear punishment. We fear discipline. We fear that we are not loved and accepted, that we are not good enough to be loved, or that maybe you're an embarrassment. The way we escape bondage of doubt is to learn the true nature of God, his loving nature, his mercy, his righteousness, and his goodness. We learn this by reading and meditating on his word, the living word, and being in fellowship with him. Here's a couple verses that point to the nature and the character of God, our Father, our Dad. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Are you earnestly seeking him? Are you earnestly seeking that relationship with God? Your prayer life is a testimony. You don't need to answer with words. The amount of time you spend alone with him gives evidence of the truth. Matthew 7, Jesus said, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Listen, God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows the sin that separates you from him. He knows why you do not spend time with him in prayer. He knows why you do not read the word. Nothing is hidden from him. And yet, with all that he knows about you, he loves you. And he wants to give you good gifts. And as all of you know, the first and the best gift that he gave us was his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sins and mine that we deserve. And he made a way for us to call God our Father, our Daddy. But listen, more than just salvation, more than just keeping us from being condemned, God offers his very presence. What more could we want? In Luke 11, this is what he says. This is what Jesus says. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of presence. How amazing is that? God not only saves us, but he gives us his very presence to live inside of us. Salvation through Christ, the presence of God's Spirit within us, point to the nature and the character of God, his goodness. This is a devotion from Tozer. It says, "Why does God answer prayer? Let's not imagine that it's because somebody was good. We Protestants think that we don't believe in saints, but we do. We canonize them. We have Saint George Mueller, Saint Charles Spurgeon, Saint D.L. Moody, Saint A.B. Smith. We get the idea that God answered prayer for them because they were really good. They would deny that fervently if they were here. Nobody ever got anything from God on the grounds that he deserved it. Having fallen, man deserves only punishment and death. So if God answers prayer, it is because God is good. From his goodness, his loving kindness, his good-natured benevolence, God does it. That's the source of everything. God does it. He is the source of everything. And we can trust him. We are in good hands when we do. If you've read chapter 3 of the book Before Amen, you'll recall the story that Max tells about his friend, the pilot. He colorfully talks about his skills and qualities as a pilot and as a person, and he expressed his confidence knowing who the pilot was. So during a flight with his friend at the helm, they had a great deal of turbulence, which would have caused anyone to fear or at least have some anxious moments. However, Max said he took the bumps with peace in his heart because he knew the pilot. He said it makes all the difference when you know who is in control. When you know in your heart, when you know their heart, when you know their skill, and you know whom in whom you are trusting. This reminded me about 5 years ago. A friend of mine, Brad, and I, we flew down to Florida, St. Louis to Atlanta, and then to Orlando. It was his very first time flying. I've flown probably 100 times. And this flight was by far the most turbulence I'd ever experienced. But I just sat there peacefully knowing this was his first flight. I didn't say anything to him. I just sat there. And when we arrived, he kind of pretended like he enjoyed the experience and that it wasn't too scary. And then I got to tell him the truth. I said, "What are you talking about? That was very scary. That plane was bumping up and down, left and right. It was a very, honestly, the most turbulent flight I'd ever been on." And I'm thinking, I just stayed there and remained calm. But anyway, I wasn't scared, and I was able to appear at peace for his sake because I'd been through this turbulence before. I drew upon my own experience, which enabled me to remain calm, and it helped him to remain calm. It makes all the difference when you've been through the storms And you can look back and see how God has been good to you and has gotten you through. Not because you are good, but because he is good. No matter the turbulence or difficulty in your life, whether self-inflicted turbulence or troubles caused by the fallen nature of this world, we can trust God because he is good and because he is mighty. Max makes the point that we tend to make God too small. We want to understand him so that we can contain him, to figure him out, and to make him our buddy Jesus. However, listen, when we make God small, we begin to doubt his power. Maybe God is busy. Maybe God is just weary. Maybe God doesn't care. However, God is never too busy. Amen. God is never weary. God cares for you. He loves you. Listen to this assurance from Jesus. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Some of us have fewer than others. Anyway, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable than a whole flock of sparrows. And God himself said this to Isaiah, "Remember the things that I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is no one like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." And let Jesus' words encourage you as you reflect now on his goodness and his desire to meet you in times of trouble. Jesus said this, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." God is good. God loves you and me. He is never too busy. He never grows tired. And he really does love you. And if you will simply yield yourself to him in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your own sin, your self-inflicted wounds, if you will yield completely, Jesus Christ, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, he will make you whole and restore you. You can trust that. Pray with me now. Father, I thank you Lord, that we can come to you in our times of trial, our times of turbulence, whether it's a plane ride or whether it's the turbulence with our kids or in the workplace or with our friends or family. Lord, no matter the turbulence, even if we have caused it, we can come to you as our loving Heavenly Father, receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. We can be restored and have peace in our heart, and experience that daily presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, I pray as we, each one of us today, throughout this week, reflect on your goodness. I pray we would not be like Mike Brown's friend, my friend Jason, who could not shake the guilt and the shame, did not want to come to you for forgiveness, wanted to hold on to it for some reason. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room is able by your Holy Spirit to turn away from the past and the history and look forward and bring glory and honor to you. Lord, give us the peace that only comes from knowing you and being able to call you our good and faithful Father. I thank you, Lord, for this message and for this day. May we glorify you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.